Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7, at two stories. Two stories, both of them are healing stories. They both have a very similar outcome, but very different context. And so we're going to read through both of these stories together, and then we're going to talk about some of the similarities, some of the differences, and what it means for us in our lives. All right, so Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and you can follow along on the screen, or if you've got a Bible, or you're welcome to pull out a pew Bible and follow along. Verse 1. After he'd finished saying these things, all right, we'll just stop there. Remember last week we talked about Jesus' message on the plane. It was pretty hard-hitting because in this message, Jesus says some really radical things like, blessed are those who are poor, blessed are those who are hungry, and woe to you if you're rich, and woe to you if you're full, and woe to you if people say good things about you. And as New Yorkers, that's the reason that we live in New York, is to eat good food and to hopefully make some money. And maybe along the way, somebody will give us a like or two on our Instagram, and we can feel better about ourselves. And people will say good things about us, right? Like, the people will like us, is what I'm trying to say. And Jesus says, no, I'm introducing a kingdom that's entirely unlike the world that you're currently a part of. It's better, it's richer, it's fuller, and it's going to make everything else look entirely worthless when I come back, and you're going to see this fulfillment coming. And so after Jesus has totally turned all of his hearers on their head, he kind of walks on, and they all go, well, this guy's saying some very interesting things. Let's see what he's about, and they follow him. So after he'd finished saying these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and now a centurion who had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews and asked him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house. The centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, and with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned to the crowd that was following him and said to them, I tell you that not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Story 2. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town, and behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Let's pray. God, I pray that tonight you would open these words up to us, that these would not just be two very cool and sort of interesting stories, but God, that tonight this could be our story. Jesus, that tonight you would speak to us, that dead things would come back to life and that sick things would be made right. God, as even as Connor prayed earlier, let your kingdom come in our nation. Let your kingdom come in our families. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray tonight, God. I pray that this would be our story. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about first this first story. I've got 3 points from the first story and 1 point from the second story. And the first one that we notice in the story of the centurion is that this centurion knows about authority. He sends these two groups of people to Jesus. The first one, elders from the Jewish community. He thinks, well, Jesus is a Jewish guy. I'm not a Jewish guy. Let me get these Jewish guys to go talk to the Jewish guy. Let me get the insiders to talk to they've got the inside scoop. They know that I'm a good guy. They know that I'm loved in the community and that I built the synagogue. And so I'm going to send these guys with some delegated authority to go talk to Jesus. I've got authority with them. They've got authority in the community. I'm going to get their authority to meet Jesus' authority, and he's going to get it done. I think that we can relate in some ways to this centurion. He knows how to get stuff done. Anybody in the room know how to get stuff done? You GSD all day long. And that's just what we do. And we get paid for GSD, and that's, you know, and then we tell other people, hey, go GSD, and they do it. Hopefully you're getting one of those jobs too, where you get to tell other people, get stuff done. So I love working with Kenny. He's got this heart of a servant, and sometimes I just look at him, I'm like, dude, this just needs to get done. Can I trust you to get this done? He said, yes, I will get this done. And so I love Marley too. Marley is one of our awesome, she works with us here and just gets stuff done. And I love working with people that like to get stuff done, and that just makes our hearts sing as New Yorkers. And so we can look at this centurion. Centurion literally means he had 100 men underneath him. And so he likes to get it done, and he gets it done with his men, and they're getting it done together. And so he sends these guys to Jesus. He understands authority. And with that understanding of authority, he also says, I too am a man set under authority. In other words, he's not the highest rank. But he knows what it is to be under authority, like the people that are under him. He knows that there's a voice above him that holds status, that holds authority in his life. And I hope that for each of us, there's somebody in our life that also holds authority. Because Jesus, when he sees that this man is not just a power-hungry crazy, when he sees that this guy understands how structure and authority works, Jesus is attracted to that. Jesus is drawn to that in some way. And so this guy says, when he says, I too am a man under authority, I always thought he was referring to Jesus. And somehow he understood that Jesus was under authority because Jesus was under authority. He said that everything the Father says, I do. Everything the Father's saying, I'm saying. Jesus was a man under authority. Pretty wild. Though he was God on earth, he was under some level of authority from Father to Son. I always thought, man, this centurion is like deeply Trinitarian. I don't get it. I don't think he was. I think he was talking about the servants that he sent, his friends that he sent. Like he was kind of saying, like these guys that I sent to you, Jesus, I too am a man under authority. And so I hope that all of us have somebody in our life spiritually that can tell you to stop. Is there somebody in your life that when they say, you know what you're doing is wrong and you need to stop, can they stop you? Or are you an unstoppable force? Are you a force unto yourself? Because when we think about God, what our first sin, our first parents, Adam and Eve, their issue was that no one could tell them to stop, and that included God. And oftentimes, the voice of God sounds like your best friend who you deeply disagree with. And if you have a wife or a husband, they probably represent 95% of the voice of God in your life. And so we need to be people set under authority if God is going to work through us and move through us. And so I'd encourage you, have somebody in your life that can press the stop button. And if you're on the other side and you tend to err towards complacency, have somebody in your life that has a big, shiny boot and can deliver it to your hindquarters and get you moving. But that's probably not you. I'm going to assume that the room, we err towards going too far and probably not toward the not far enough side. I think that most of us probably need the stop button, like, hey, that relationship is bad. Hey, the way that you're using the internet is bad. We need to stop. And that's probably most of us. That's because of our culture and situations. Have somebody who can say stop. He's a man under authority. He knows what it is to obey. He knows what it is to receive orders. He does them. He gets it done. Secondly, this guy's got some faith. What's incredible is that he trusted Jesus' authority. He recognizes that Jesus also has this authority. And he says, just say the word. Just say the word and you're going to get it done. I recognize, as a person under authority, I recognize your authority and I'm going to trust it. He did not need Jesus to enter the room, which is incredible to me. Like, this guy never actually meets Jesus. He first sends these elders out to get Jesus' attention, and then as Jesus gets close to the house, he sends his friends out and says, don't come under my roof. I did not presume to come out and meet you. I'm not worthy. The first group is very interesting. The first group says, he's worthy. The second group says, he's not worthy. Is he worthy? Is he not worthy? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. He trusts Jesus' authority. He has faith. He did not need Jesus to enter the room physically. He said, just say the word. And what I'm struck by is, unless Jesus has physically entered your room, he's not entered mine physically. He's entered my heart spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen Jesus. I've never hugged Jesus. I've never even shook his hand. We have the same faith. It says, the scriptures say that Jesus stopped, marveled, that he marveled. This centurion, this Roman guy, this Roman soldier, just blew Jesus' mind with his faith, because he saw the kind of faith that all of his disciples for the next 2,000 years was going to need to have, the just say the word faith. And if you're a Christian tonight, if you believe in Jesus, if you pray to Jesus and expect him to answer, then you have that same kind of faith that makes Jesus stop and marvel. We have that faith. How beautiful is that? That we don't need Jesus to physically enter the room. We've got it. We trust that when Jesus says the word, it's done. He's got a beautiful faith. And if you're not, if you're a person that is struggling with your faith and you're like, well, I'm more on the doubt than the faith spectrum, you are so welcome here. I'd encourage you to be here as often as you can, because here's, though it's physically cold, this is a place that your faith can get warmed up. We're going to warm up our faith together, and you're welcome, whatever faith persuasion you're from. If you say, no, I'm more of a skeptic than a faither, a believer, you're more than welcome here. But together, we want to grow our faith. That's why we're here, is so that our faith can grow and that we can maybe make Jesus stop and marvel. That we could attract grace, that we could catch the attention of grace. And that's what I've titled this message, is Getting the Attention of Grace. Grace is a phenomenally interesting thing. And I'm constantly struggling with, all right, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to believe more and pray more, or do you want me to do more? And I think that God's answer to us is yes. Do you want me to believe more and pray more? Or do you want me to do more? And God said, I believe he says yes. And that's kind of what this passage is going to show us. Yes. James, who's an author later on in the New Testament, he says, you want to show me your faith without works? I'll show you my faith by my works. He's basically saying, I'm going to show you what I believe through what I do. And this centurion clearly has some faith, because he calls upon Jesus, and Jesus is walking into his house, and then he calls on his friends to say, go stop him and just tell him to say the word. Whoa, cool. And you and I have that same kind of faith, that we don't need Jesus to enter the room. We don't need him physically present. We know that he's going to get it done if he just says the word. The third thing that I find in this passage is that it is all about intercession. Now, that word's been steeped in churchology and churchiness, but it basically just means intervening on behalf of another. Intervening on behalf of another. In this passage, an intercessor sends intercessors to the intercessor. An intercessor sends intercessors to the intercessor. We'll cover that. So there's a bunch of people in between people, is what I'm trying to say. If you've been in church for a long time, then you've probably heard of this gift called intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when you pray, typically for extended periods of time, for things other than yourself. So if you felt a burden this week, as you watched the news, and your heart didn't immediately, or was able to pull it out of the ditch of anger and onto the road of faith, and you went to God and you prayed on behalf of our nation, and not just like thoughts and prayers, not hashtag prayers, but like prayed in faith that God was going to do something, like just say the word, kind of prayer, faith stuff, then you interceded on behalf of our nation this week. That was something that you did. You were an intercessor. And if that's something that you're drawn to regularly, if you've got this gift of intercession, then I would love to meet you and I would love to know about it. You're like, Nathan, God's been developing this gift of prayer in my life because we want to see that develop and flourish. And I'd also love to get you in some prayer meetings and praying with us because we believe that prayer is powerful and effective because we believe when Jesus says the word from heaven, it's done on earth. Something that we believe that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he says that word, and when he wants to introduce his upside-down kingdom, he's going to do it. Where the poor are blessed, and where justice flows to where places that have been just wrecked with injustice. And so that's why we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth. This guy had some incredible faith, and he was an intercessor. This guy stood between a sick person and Jesus. Somewhere between the sick person that needed Jesus and Jesus was a bunch of people, and they were all intercessors. They were the people in between. And so in this story, an intercessor, the centurion, he had this sick servant who he highly valued. He actually valued him so much that he brought him into his home and let him be sick in his home. I hate it when sick people share the subway car with me, much less my home. I don't go out of my way to collect sick people in my home. When my children get sick, I just lock them in their room. No, I don't. I care for them. For those of you who are doctors in the medical field, we love you. Thank you so much for being intercessors and standing in the gap and caring for our sickness. So we had the centurion and intercessor who sent intercessors. First he sends the elders, and then he sends his friends to Jesus. So there's some other people that are intervening on behalf of their friend, the centurion, to the intercessor, Jesus, who stands as the ultimate stopgap between heaven and earth, the ultimate person in between sinful humanity and God himself. God sends the intercessor, Jesus, to stand in between the sinful people that can't enter the presence of God and the holy perfection of God. Jesus is the capital I intercessor, the one in between. And so an intercessor sends intercessors to the intercessor. And there's a power here of being a person of the in-between. God recognizes and Jesus understands these people are under authority, and I want to bless that authority. I want to send my power and my presence into that intercessory ask. As we gather every week, I have two goals. And I've shared this so much from this stage thing, and with our team. Every week when we gather, I have two goals. One is to touch heaven, and the other is to engage our city, to say something and to do something that engages our city. And so we try to welcome at the door. We try to have a welcoming space that's engaging to our city. We try to advertise and do whatever we can to invite new people here. And if you're new here, you're so welcome here. And then secondly, we also try to touch heaven. We pray, we sing, we worship God, and we try to get an image or an impression or something. We try to touch heaven in some way. Healing, we want to see lives change, we want to see hearts change, we want to see something happen that's not of this world here every week. Engage our city and touch heaven, which makes us people of the in-between. Our lifestyle should be people of the in-between, where day by day we're engaging the city, we're going to work, we're in our jobs, we're with our families, we're in our schools, we're at our high schools or our universities, and we're interacting on that level, but we're not just going there for ourselves, we're also going there with the kingdom, values, and presence of God Almighty. Heaven on earth is in us. And so we're people of the in-between. We have allegiance. We have New York City addresses, but our allegiance and citizenship is in heaven. People of the in-between, just like Jesus was a person of the in-between. Because now we're the body of Christ. We're the actors of Christ. We're the actors of the kingdom, the embodiment of the kingdom of God on earth. And so this centurion does everything that he possibly can to get Jesus. One, to just get Jesus to come and heal his servant. He does everything that he possibly can to get his servant healed. First, he valued his servant. Secondly, he heard of Jesus. What's interesting is you read through this passage, the actor is continually the centurion. He's always doing the active verb. So we'll go through this passage and just kind of see. He valued his servant. He heard of Jesus. He sent the elders. And then they came to Jesus. They pleaded with Jesus. They said, he is worthy. He loves our nation. He built our synagogue. And then they lead Jesus. It says, the passage says, Jesus went with them. And then when Jesus was close, the centurion, again, he sent friends. And they relayed the centurion's humility. They said, he's not worthy. And then they also relayed his faith. They said, just say the word. And so again and again and again, the centurion is acting, and the centurion is moving, and the centurion is doing everything that he can. He's doing the work side of faith. He's working. He said, Jesus has the power. He has the authority. I'm going to work and do everything I possibly can to get his attention. And as people of the in-between, sometimes we have got to do everything in our power. We've got to invite, we've got to pray, we've got to fast, we've got to believe, we've got to go out of our way. Some of us might have to look like idiots. Some of us have to give more than we've ever given. Some of us are going to have to open up our rooms and give away meals. And God is going to call us to do some crazy things, and we need to do it because we're intercessors and we're the body of Christ, and we're called to go and we're called to give just like Jesus gave, and we're stepping into that same mission. We're intercessors, we're people of the in-between, and God's calling us to do and move. And he's saying, I'll show you, you'll see your faith by what you do. Go do it. And we're going to attract, be lightning rods of grace as we extend our faith in action. And the result is that Jesus stops, he marvels, and he does it. We don't even get the recording of him saying the word. Jesus is almost passive in this passage. It's wild. You hear Jesus do almost nothing. He kind of hears this, he follows them, and then he marvels. It's like, wow. We don't even hear him say the word. The centurion is just dynamic in his faith. He's a powerful intercessor. And so something I'd like to do tonight is for us to practice being intercessors. I believe that some of us, there's somebody on our heart tonight. Somebody that needs healing, somebody that needs to come to know Jesus, and somebody that we've been believing for. And tonight we can be intercessors, and I'd like to pray with you and for us to pray together and just to take a slice out of our service and pray together. Can we do that? And so if you're believing for somebody, I'm going to pray a group prayer here together. But if you're believing for somebody to know Jesus or to experience a healing, why don't we stand in the gap and be intercessors for them and just practice this for a minute? Part of our faith is knowing that Jesus is good, whether he answers us here or not. But let's just step in and say, God, would you answer a prayer? Would you just say the word? And so if you're believing for somebody here tonight, would you just stand with me? And we're going to stand up together and just practice being intercessors. If you've got that name in your heart, you've got that name in your mind, we're going to pray for these people together. Wow, God, there's a lot of people that need healing and need to come to know you. So, God, tonight we agree in faith and in prayer. Jesus, we bring these names before you tonight, and we ask, Lord Jesus, would you just say the word? We know that the impossible is totally possible for you. And so, God, we bring these people before you, God, and we ask, would you heal? Would you restore? Would you get their life out of the ditch that they've driven into? Would you bring them to knowing you? Would you bring them into grace? Would you bring them into a place of new love and acceptance of you as their king? God, would you also extend your healing grace to people who are in the hospital, people who are battling cancer, people who are up against deeply life-threatening things, even with their heart. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do extraordinary things, that you'd heal hearts physically tonight. People with blockages, people that are facing real heart pains and problems, God, that you'd heal them. God, do miraculous things tonight as we stand in the gap for our friends and our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Just wanted to practice that and not just preach it. Fourth point and final point, grace. Because it's not just all about what we do. Though the centurion did a lot right, and he did everything that was within his power, he still needed the grace of God. He still needed God's goodness to save his servant. This Roman was an outsider, had no real claim to Jesus, could do nothing that was really right. He was a Roman occupier. He came in, and his armies were responsible for subjecting the Jews and taking taxes from them. So well done building the synagogue. Essentially, their taxes built that synagogue, really. It's like, hey, look at this official that built our school. Yeah, we built the school with our taxes, and they signed the check. But still, good enough guy. Good enough guy. And then secondly, he knew he was not worthy. The elders said, look, he's a good guy, he's worthy. They were also kind of under authority, if you would. He was their occupying force in their village. He knew in his heart he was not worthy. He knew in his heart that there was nothing that he could do to impress Jesus. And he needed the grace of God. And for us, there's nothing that we can do to impress Jesus. But the good news is that he's going to love us because he loves us. Because he's good. Despite the fact that we're not good, he is good. And that is the grace of God. So we can't do anything to force God's hand. We can never earn it. We will never deserve it. When Jesus chooses to move, it's because he's good, not because we're good. And so now we're going to read the second story about the widow. And just look for all of the active verbs of Jesus. In the first one, it was all about the active verbs of the centurion. Here, it's all about the active verbs of Jesus. So soon afterward, he went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Now they're following him. And as he drew near to the gate in the town, behold, there was a person being carried out. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. What did she do? Did she ask? No. Did she try to get his attention? No, she was just trying to bury her son. And he said to her, he interrupts, do not weep. And then he came up and he touched the bier. We're going to talk, so the bier is this plank, probably like an open casket thing, dead body on it. He touches it. We're going to talk about that. Everybody stood still, and then Jesus spoke, and he said to the young man, I say to you, arise. Verse 15, the end says, Jesus gave him to his mother. Through the whole thing, this widow does nothing. Interestingly enough, the dead son on the bier, he does nothing. He's dead. And for you, if you're like, man, all I could do was haul myself into church tonight, there's good news. That's all you needed to do. Jesus resurrects dead people. Jesus resurrects lifeless people. Jesus brings hope to depressed people. If you're just emotionally flat, you're like, man, my whole life is flatlined. Praise God that you're alive, but two, praise God for a resurrection power. That's what we need. In so many parts of our life, when we're just done, we're dead. And even Ephesians says that we've all been dead in our trespasses and sin. At some point in our life, we've all been dead spiritually. But God is awakening us and bringing us by his grace into a knowledge of him, bringing life into places that are dead. Jesus does two really crazy things. One, he moves when it's least deserved. He acts, even though this guy is dead, he calls him back to life. Jesus just had compassion. What's incredible is that this woman who is a widow, she's now, we called the Roman centurion an outsider. She's an outsider among outsiders. Unfortunately, in this society, women were of very low social standing, particularly women who had lost their husbands. All of her income was now going to have to come through her kids. Her kids were like her retirement plan, and now it sounds like her last or maybe her only son has died. No retirement plan, no hope in life, no prospects for future, probably a life of begging lies before her, and Jesus has compassion. Where probably nobody else would have compassion, Jesus has compassion. He steps in. The second thing that he does here, which is extraordinary, is he touches this bier. In Jewish law and in Jewish customs, touching something dead made you unclean. And if that sounds weird to you, I'd like for us to zoom out and think about touching dirty stuff. It makes you unclean. And we think that the spiritual world doesn't reflect the natural world. It does. What God was trying to teach his children was that the spiritual world and the natural world are very similar. The same guy that built the spiritual world also built the natural world. His name is God. We worship him. And so oftentimes we can look to the natural world to understand spiritual principles. And we oftentimes live, as modern Western people, we live a very buffered existence where our life and the physical world don't come in contact terribly much. So if it's cold outside, we turn the heat on inside. Tonight we left it off so that we could all experience what it's like to be cold. Because it's probably the first time in, you know, a month that you've been cold. Or maybe it's been like 8 months, because let's be honest, it's not been cold in a long time. So we live this buffered existence where the natural world has no effect on us. Seed time and harvest, apparently it was just apple season, but you can get apples in February or July or whenever the heck you want, because America. Right? Like, we don't know about the seasons. Like, what if we could only get apples in November? What kind of bananas and whenever banana season is? They shouldn't exist in America. Only in other warmer climates should they exist. But we have fruit year-round, is what I'm trying to say. We don't live in this existence where the natural world reflects much or impacts much on our day-to-day. But the spiritual world, interestingly enough, has not had these technological revolutions. And it still has seed time and harvest. And it still has this principle of, if you touch something dirty, then you get dirty. And so that's what Jesus is doing here is he's touching something dirty. And he steps into a gross situation. Death here is the absolute opposite of who he is. When Jesus spoke, or when the word was sent out in Genesis 1, it brought life and light. And then God said, and there was light. The word of God went forth. That's Jesus. Later the word becomes flesh. That's Christmas. And so when Jesus moves, there's life and there's light, but here's death in the presence of life. It's unnatural, it's sick, it's disgusting, and he goes and touches it. But rather than just him getting dirty, something amazing happens. He absorbs it and he changes it. And this is the ministry of Jesus. He creates in Genesis 1, but here in the New Testament, he recreates. And does something that's absolutely impossible for us. He touches something dirty and brings out beauty. He steps into a nasty situation and turns it on its head. Because the woman's joy now is going to be 10 times what it would have been if her son just woke up like a normal morning. Because every morning that we wake up, we don't go, yes! But if somebody came back to life, I don't know what. I mean, we'd just blow the internet up with our story, Facebook's Instagram stories, like we'd just go nuts. We'd run around the block. We'd scream our head off. We'd do something amazing. There would be joy. And so Jesus produces more joy than there would ever have been in this moment. And this is my eternal hope. As we watch people die on the news, my eternal hope is that God's going to make it right. And in the end, there's going to be an eruption of joy, more loud and more brilliant than if sin had never entered this world and death had never entered this world. And so thank God that the life-creating force of the Word of God entered this world through the person of Jesus, and he touched the dead thing. And so, Jesus, would you touch the dead things in our life tonight? Would you touch the sinful places, the despicable things that have been done to us and that we've done, so that greater joy and greater beauty could come out? That's the ministry of Jesus. That's the grace of God. Though that dead guy did not deserve it, though the woman, the widow did not deserve it, though they never called his name, though they never tried to get his attention, by the grace of God, the grace was extended, and boom, life came out of a dead guy. Praise the Lord. Jesus ultimately takes that death to the cross, and we're going to celebrate his life, death, and resurrection now as we do communion. So just give the ushers a hand. We're going to go straight into communion here. Jesus absorbs this death here, but he pays for it later. He pays for every dead thing. He pays for every sin. He pays for it all. because that junk has to go somewhere. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he essentially opens up the world's biggest garbage chute for our sin and for our death. I love the garbage chute in my apartment because it absolves me of all guilt. It doesn't matter how much trash I make. I shove it down that garbage chute and it disappears forever. Unfortunately, in the natural world, we know it actually accumulates somewhere. I don't like thinking about it. Where does our spiritual junk accumulate? When we're Christians, it accumulates on Jesus, and he actually opens up a black hole to a different dimension where he sends our, as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. And that's what we're going to celebrate here in communion, that the sin that earned us death is pressed onto him, and he takes it all the way away, genuinely and truly, more effectively than my garbage chute. He genuinely just disposes of it forever. As far as the east is from the west, he removes it. And so we're going to take communion tonight and remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. He paid for our sin. He paid for our death. And perhaps tonight you're like, man, I feel God calling me. I feel him speaking to me. Something is inside of me is stirring that has never stirred before. Maybe you were unaware of what God had done for you before. And maybe tonight, something's happening. You're like, I feel like something's happening here. God's calling my name, just like he called this dead guy. And so we're going to pass out these elements. I just believe that God's going to call to the dead parts of us. To the parts that have been, the parts of us that have been numb towards our behavior, towards our actions, perhaps numb towards the fact that we've been living with unforgiveness in our hearts. Jesus, would you call? Would you call to the dead parts in us, the parts that don't feel, the parts that don't hear, the parts that are unaware of your presence? And God, would you bring to life parts of us that are dead. For those of us who have never called upon your name, for those of us who have never received the gift of life that you purchased on the cross, Jesus, would you call? Call us tonight. Pray, Lord, that the people that are unable to see you, that are living in the skeptic realm, on the skeptic side of life, would hear your voice. That you'd call us, Lord, like each one of us have been at some point in our lives. Call us back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.